PQRST. Good morning, happy Thanksgiving. A little levity on this Thanksgiving week because it's that holiday season, and for me, the holiday season means hearing Charlie Brown's teacher talk out of a muted trumpet. I hope that you have had a fantastic Thanksgiving. As I'm recording this, it's still several days away from Thanksgiving, but I know that I'm going to have a wonderful one. My wife and I are joining some friends that are so close they might as well be family. And so, hey, name drop, boom! Much thanks to the Wolfs, Stephen and Elsa, for having us up for Thanksgiving dinner. And again, I hope that that you have a fantastic, fantastic Thanksgiving, and it's nice to remember all the things I have to be thankful for. I'm thankful for a currently pregnant wife and, as far as we know, very healthy baby. I'm thankful for being married at all. That's a story I'll tell at some point, but it's really the grace of God that I'm married because I have no game. And more on that some other time. I'm thankful that Tiffany and I were able to conceive, in all seriousness, because that is not true for everyone. And I'm thankful for the community around, the friends that I have, the comics that I've met. I just had breakfast with, name drop, boom, Pastor Larry of Waterstone Community Church. And last Saturday I got to hang out with my friend Andrew Peck, name drop, boom. And so I'm very blessed with friends and family and community and the fact that the biggest problem I have right now is the fear of not really knowing how to take care of an infant and the frustration of not having any comedy stuff on the horizon. I'm very, very blessed. And if you're listening to this podcast, chances are you are too, so I hope that you have things to be thankful for. So today, arguably the whole thing is going to be a bit of a rant, so might as well dive in. This is going to be a two-parter. In this first part this week, I'm going to talk about one of the ways that people, and I'm specifically talking about people who believe in God, especially Christian people, live their lives. And next week, I'm going to talk about the way that I'm doing things. And it does relate to comedy, actually, fairly directly. So stick around. If all you care about is hearing me talk about comedy, this does, in fact, relate. But I have a good friend whom I love dearly who is passionate about comedy like I am. And he's really working. He's hitting 7 or 8 open mics a week. He very much wants to get this comedy thing working. And after the October 7th show, he and I sat down and we had a talk. And he was a bit angry with me because of the way that I am approaching my passion for comedy. And again, I'm going to get into it next week, but for the sake of the reference, the way I do this is everything I have, and that includes comedy, is submitted to God. And how do I explain this? I do what he says, and I'm not asking or expecting him to make all of my decisions for me, but I am waiting on him for the next step. So, again, more on that next week. My friend and fellow comic, again, he's a good guy, he has a strong faith, and I do love him. He is in the way he's approaching life, and comedy especially, but I think most of his life, is I'm going to step out in faith and do what I think is right and trust God to bless me. And he sat down. He was a bit frustrated with me because, in his opinion, my waiting on God to direct me was tantamount to just sloughing off responsibility. It was just, you know, well, I'm just going to sit around and not do anything because it's all on God. And I could see his point. That's not what I'm doing. It is not putting the responsibility for my actions on God. I'm not expecting him to work for me. There's things that I need to do, and I know that I need to do them. I am waiting on him for direction. There's a scripture that this belief system kind of hinges on, and I did not look up the reference before I started this, so one second while I do. All right, I'm back. Hopefully you missed me. The scripture verse I didn't look up before I started is Proverbs 29:18. And the scripture says, "For lack of vision, a people perish." And for a long time, I would have thought that that meant, if I don't have a direction to go in, I'm not getting anywhere. That for lack of a dream, a goal, a vision, the people perish. And I think that that is a poor translation of that verse. And here's why I think that. I just randomly, at Goodwill a couple years back, I saw a book by Phil Vischer. Now, Phil Vischer is the guy behind VeggieTales. And certainly, if you are a Christian person, you have probably heard of VeggieTales. And there was a season when VeggieTales was really booming, was a really amazing, fantastic thing. And then there was a season where VeggieTales kind of imploded. And I had only sort of, I was aware vaguely of VeggieTales not quite being what it was, that under different management, something had happened. But I didn't really know what had happened until I read Phil Vischer's book. The book is called Me, Myself, and Bob. And I figured he would be talking about how VeggieTales came to be and that that would be an interesting read, and it was. But it became far more than that for me. So half of the book, he's talking about how he came to create VeggieTales, and it was the Holy Spirit inspired him to do it at all. And he was, in a studio apartment and had to borrow money for a computer, and in the beginning, it was all hand-to-mouth, paycheck-to-paycheck, and yet God provided, and God continued to provide, because God said, this is what I want you to do, and Phil said, okay, even though it seemed crazy, and he stepped out with God's direction, and he did it, and it prospered. And the thing is, hang on a second, the cat has decided to try to help me with the microphone cable. The thing is, as VeggieTales grew and became a bit of an empire, became a big thing, Phil remembered that verse, for lack of a vision, people perish. And he's like, all right, what is my vision? What do I want to do with Big Idea Productions? And he started to create the idea that became 3-2-1 Penguins. But he never checked with God to see if that's what God wanted to do. Even more, he decided what this world really needs is a Christian-themed amusement park. Disneyland, but that honors God. And there was this big, long process. They found land, they bought the land, they started building. And again, he says, over and over, he says, I never checked with God. God gave him the initial idea for VeggieTales and provided so long as Phil was following God's lead. But as soon as Phil got out ahead of what God wanted, all of a sudden things started to fall apart. And it's a fascinating book. Again, it's called Me, Myself, and Bob. And I highly urge you to read it if you are interested in animation, if you love VeggieTales, if what I'm talking about is resonating with you, if you're interested in seeing if I'm even telling the truth about this story, read that book. But the short version is that Phil wanted to have a vision. He felt like he needed a vision, and that vision was not necessarily what God wanted. And he got off into the weeds. And he was out, and this is why I'm talking about this. My friend, the comic, is getting out, doing what he wants, and trusting God to bless it. And that's exactly what Phil was doing. He's like, I'm going to step forward in faith, do this thing which is good. A Christian amusement park would be good, right? And trust that God would bless it. I don't think there's anything wrong with amusement parks, and one that is devoted to honoring Jesus. It sounds cheesy, I have to admit, but I don't think it sounds bad. It certainly wouldn't be evil. But if it's not what God wanted, in this case, it apparently wasn't, because, as Phil tells it, the big thing that Big Idea Productions had become, the big thing that VeggieTales had become, collapsed on itself. People's careers were ruined. People's families were hurt. People lost their jobs. There was a lot of pain and damage, and it was a waste of time and money and energy, because his vision didn't line up with what God wanted. And he says in this book, this is what clued me into the idea that maybe I had been understanding that verse incorrectly. He says, you know, I went back and I looked at Proverbs 29:18. I don't think it's being translated well. We read, for lack of vision, the people perish. And he said, I know so many churches that are like, what is our vision? What do we want to do? A better translation, Phil says, for lack of revelation, the people perish. He says, it's a very different concept to think, I need a vision. I need to come up with a direction to go and then set out and trust that God will bless me. That is hugely different from I need to wait, I need to pray, I need to seek God, and when He has told me what He wants, then we move. That is very, very different. And I go back to the basis of today's talk. My friend is under the impression that if he jumps out and does what he feels to be good, he's trusting that God will bless it. My opinion is, at the very least, that is a waste of time and energy and effort. And at the worst, it's going to be painful. And this is not meant to step on his toes. This is just my feeling for anybody out there. And allow me to clarify, if you're listening to this and you don't believe that God exists, or you believe that maybe there is a God, but he's a big, as Joss Whedon has put it, sky bully who just beats people around for his amusement, and those are my words. I don't know that that's how Joss Whedon defines his sky bully. That's just what I would take from his description. This, of course, would be meaningless to you. If you don't believe in God, or you don't feel God is someone who cares about you, there's no reason you would do this. It's like tithing. To the world, to a secular world, the idea of giving 10% of my money away when I already don't have enough to cover my bills is crazy, is the sort of thing people get put in insane asylums for. But I live in a world where I believe that everything I have is God's anyway, and where I believe with all my heart that God has made it very clear that 10% of what comes in needs to go back out. This probably step on some people's toes as well, because I have heard the argument that that was just Old Testament and we don't have to do any of that now, and I've heard it preached and I believe that, yeah, there was Old Testament, and that the New Testament, that Jesus said yes to the 10% plus even more than that. That 10% is not even the least anymore. But I truly believe if you are a child of God, if you are a servant of the King, if you have submitted yourself to His authority and you're not giving at least 10% of what you make away, you are in disobedience. And that is, the point I'm making is, to the world, that's ridiculous. Sure, I'll give money away. As soon as I have enough for my bills and there's some left over, sure, I'd love to give then. But right now, I don't have enough. There's more month than money, as Dave Ramsey says it. And so to give now would be crazy because I already don't have enough. And I live in a world where God is my supply, not what I can do, not my bank account, not my checkbook. And so even when it's seeming like there's not enough, even when seemingly it would be crazy for me to give, I still give because He has asked me to, and because I trust Him more than I trust the money. It's not always easy. It's been very challenging. But God has never let me down. There has never, ever been a month where I ended up on the street because I was willing to give. This is getting deep, boy. Anybody out there still listening besides my wife? Bless you for being here. The point I'm trying to laboriously make is I'm talking to believers. I'm talking to people who would agree with me that there is a God, that He is a loving God, who believe the gospel, that God, in order to pay the price for our sin, which required a death as retribution or restitution, died Himself. He paid the price I couldn't pay. So, and He paid the price that I should have paid and that I could not. He became sin who knew no sin. He lived a guiltless life. He lived a sin-free life and then died in my place. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this is just getting tangled, but sometimes life is like that. Anyway, bringing myself back to my main point, if you believe that Christ died for your sins, if you believe that God loves you, then why would you live a life where you're going to jump out and trust that God would bless you? This is my opinion, but living that life, you are either saying to God, I don't really trust that you love me, so I need to do my own thing, or you're saying, I don't trust that you're powerful enough to help me, so I need to do my own thing, or you're saying, I don't think you really care about me that much. I don't know any other way to look at it. The person who is going to jump out in faith and trust that God will bless them either doesn't want to wait for God or doesn't think God cares. I don't see any other way to look at that. And I've really been praying about this. I've really been thinking about how am I going to approach this topic? And, well, let's go to the the unshakable foundation that I have, and that would be the Scriptures. What are the examples in Scripture? Is there any example in all of the Bible of somebody doing just this, stepping out in faith, trusting that God will bless them? There are. I could not find even one where it went well. Now, if you're out there listening and you're like, well, wait, what about this? Please email me, videoninja@juno.com, or give me a call if you know my number. You can probably post feedback through the podcast world somehow. I have a WordPress, movienitpicker.wordpress. But feel free to comment or talk to me about, hey, what about this example? But I really could not come up with any, and I have spent several weeks thinking about it and studying in this. Examples where someone stepped out in faith, trusting that God would bless them, and it went well for them. However, I came up with a number of examples where somebody did this, and bad things happened. The two examples, one of them being, I don't trust that God really cares about this. I don't think that he's to be trusted. One of those would be Jonah. Jonah knew exactly what God wanted him to do, and he went off the reservation. He said, okay, this direction, that's what you want? I'm going to turn around and go in the exact opposite direction as far as I can. And he had gotten, apparently, to about the edge of the known world, or at least that was his destination, when God got a hold of him. And I don't know that he stepped out in faith, but he certainly was taking matters into his own hands. And obviously, he got to spend several nights in the belly of a sea creature, which must have been fun. And did he need to go through that? Probably not. But that's what he went through, because he was not willing to trust God. But that's an example of someone who is a prophet. That's someone who is working directly for God. You know, God signs his paychecks. How about someone who's just kind of in the community? Well, the land of Israel, the people of Israel, were God's chosen people, and there was an expectation that they would do as God had said. In the time of the book of Ruth, Naomi and her husband, as it is my understanding that God had said, live in this land and I will provide for you. Now, there was a famine in the land. In the land of Israel, it was very difficult to find food. So in the natural, it would make sense for someone to say, I'm getting my family out of here because there's no food. However, if God says, I know there's no food, I will provide for you, I want you to stay here, then leaving is disobedience. So arguably, and maybe you disagree, but arguably Naomi's husband was like, no, I'm not buying this. God has forgotten us, or I know better than he does, so I'm getting my family and we are leaving. And they left to go to the land of Canaan where there was food. And he died there. The two sons that went with died there. All of a sudden, Naomi is left with two daughters-in-law and nothing. Why didn't God bless them? He stepped out in faith, right? Well, all right, maybe that's an extreme example. Off the reservation, another one where people just like, wow, this seems like a good thing, so we want in on it. In the New Testament, there were seven sons of Sceva. Sceva and his wife had at least seven children because there were seven boys in that family. And somehow the seven sons of Sceva got word that Paul was performing miracles and people were being touched, people were being healed. And the seven sons of Sceva said, hey, we want in on this. And so they went to drive out a demon, I believe it was. And yeah, it was, in fact, a demon that they went to drive out. And the demon was like, yeah, I know Paul and I certainly know Jesus. I don't know you. And the end of the story, the seven sons of Sceva are set upon by this demonically possessed man, and they flee the house naked and bleeding. The guy put a hurt on all seven of them. And I, again, would argue that they stepped out in faith, saying, hey, this is a good thing, we want in on it. But again, that's an example of someone who's trying to use God's power without at all respecting God's authority. So, as far as different examples, what about the other version? Not, I don't trust, I think I know, well, the two versions. There's one that's like, I think I know better than you. I'm as smart as God, or God needs my help. And then there's the version that says, I don't think God even cares. So we've covered, as far as the examples that I could find, the versions of, I don't think God even cares, so I'm going to do my own thing. How about, okay, God obviously spoke, this is obviously important to him, but I think I know better than he does. And these examples get really interesting. We have Isaac. Isaac was blessed. God, that's a wonderful, wonderful story about how God brought Rebekah into Isaac's life with the use of Abraham's servant. But Isaac, as he's going about doing what God would have him do, he goes to this foreign land, and he tells his wife, listen, pretend you're my sister, because you're so beautiful, they might want to kill me to take you. Now, that sentence implies Isaac thought he knew better than God, or that he did not trust God's love. In the natural, did that make sense? I suppose it did. But is God so small he can't protect a person's wife, a person's family? I hope not, because I am trusting in him for that right this second. I can't make my son come out of my wife's uterus without complications. There was probably a more delicate way to phrase that. Sorry, Tiffany. I can't make the labor happen. I can't help the labor happen. I have to trust in the doctors at the medical center, of course, but also in God, because even the doctors don't have all the answers. And I can't make everyone on the road when my wife is driving treat her with respect. There are things that I have to leave in God's hands because I have no control over them. And Isaac shows in that statement that he did not really trust God, that he would say, hey, listen, pretend you're my sister. And it also shows he had not been paying attention to his family history, because Abraham did the exact same thing with Isaac's mom twice. Said, hey, listen, just say you're my sister. And in both cases, so all three cases, trouble ensued. There were problems. Time and energy and probably money was wasted because Abraham and then later Isaac thought they knew better than God did, or did not really trust that God loved them. Do I have other examples? You better believe I do. Saul, not Saul who later became Paul in the New Testament, but Saul, the first king of Jerusalem in the Old Testament. First of all, the fact that Saul was king at all was Israel saying, we don't trust God. Our vision is that we want to be like the other countries around us, and we want to have a king. We want to keep up with the Joneses. And so God finally said, okay, you're going to be sorry, but you may have what you have begged me for, and he appointed a king. And the system that they had before Saul and David and Solomon and all the kings that came, the system of judges apparently was not a bad system. The judges would seek God, God would speak, and then Israel would know what they needed to do. But they wanted to be like the other countries, so they said, give us a king, and the king they got was Saul. And Saul was insecure, Saul was scared, and Saul was all about doing things his way. Like, I'm going to step out in faith and trust that God will bless me. For example, when he decided to go to battle and say, anyone who eats before the battle is won, I will put to death. And his son, his beloved son, who he did not even realize had not heard the edict, had something to eat. And then, of course, Saul had to go back on his own word, because he did not put Jonathan to death. Samuel told Saul, God says, do this, and he gave him a list of instructions, and Saul took it upon himself to do some of those things, but not all of them, because he thought he knew better than God. And he may have stepped out in faith, but God did not bless that decision. Samuel, at that point, was like, okay, God is done with you. Someone else is going to be anointed king over Israel. And Saul repented, and he begged God to forgive him, and I believe God forgave him, but he still got to experience the penalty for his disobedience. Other examples. Joshua is a good example of going both ways. The way of, I believe that God knows best, and I'm going to seek him first, and then when he speaks, then I'll go, which I'll talk more about next week. But there was at least one case where it's right after Jericho had fallen, and the siege of Jericho makes absolutely no military sense, but Joshua did what God told him to do. The walls fell. Well, the next city in line to be conquered was Ai, and Scripture does not record that Joshua sought God in terms of what he should do where Ai was concerned. Scripture says he sent some men. He's like, oh, pick a couple hundred guys. We got this. This city is easy. And those couple hundred guys were slaughtered. And it was only then that Joshua went to God, and it turned out that there was sin in the camp, that Achan had disobeyed God, and that needed to be dealt with. But if Joshua had gone to God in the first place, those men would not have had to have been slaughtered. The defeat would not have had to have been suffered. So in that one case, Joshua stepped out in faith, trusting that God would bless him, and people died. David is another, like Joshua, another example of a man who sought God, but he screwed up sometimes. He decided that the ark that had been captured by the Philistines needed to come back to the lands of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm not entirely sure how the decision was made, but even though David had very clear instructions as how the ark was to be handled, the poles, the Levites carrying it on their shoulders, somebody decided, let's put the ark on a cart, have some oxen pull it. Let's use a labor-saving device here. You know, we've come a long way. We don't have to just use poles anymore. And because they had the ark of the covenant on a cart instead of the way it was supposed to be carried, the oxen stumbled, the cart was going to fall. To keep the ark from falling, poor Uzzah put a hand out to steady it, and God killed him on the spot. It was disobedience. It was pretty harsh. I'm not saying it wasn't harsh, but he was disobedient. And they were David's good idea, David's good thing that he wanted to do, bring the ark back to the lands of Israel. Is that what God wanted? And even if it was God's will that the ark be brought back, they were doing it in a way that was not consistent with his will, and somebody died. David, again, God really got on him with this. In fact, it says in Judges that Satan decided to mess with David and put in his mind the idea to take a census, to say, hey, just how many people are serving you? David wanted to feel important, wanted to feel big, wanted to understand his own strength, which is an indication, I believe, of David not having his full trust in God. Because if you really trust in what God is doing, who cares how strong it looks in the natural? Who cares how many men are behind you? Gideon's story. He had 30,000 to go up against 130,000, and God said, no, that's too many, and whittled it down to 300. Gideon's example is a good one of someone waiting until God spoke and then acting. David did not consult God, did not check with God, decided to step out and do what I'm sure he thought would be a good thing. God did not bless his census. That's another story. It's in the book of Judges, and once again, people died. Not quite through with my examples. I'm getting there, but I have one more example from the Old Testament, and this is a big one. Now, again, cannot stress enough, I'm speaking to those that believe, and for believers, this story is probably familiar. God promised very old Abraham that he would become a father, even though his wife was barren, they had never had children, and he and she were both well past the childbearing years. God promised him an heir, and that his descendants would be like the sand on the seashore. And so Abraham waited, and he waited, and then he grew tired of waiting, and then he decided, apparently God needs my help. So he obviously trusted that God cared, but apparently he did not trust in God's plan. He didn't trust in it enough because he decided, God needs my help. He can't do this without me. And so Abraham took Sarah's maidservant and lay with her, and so was created Ishmael. And if you know your world history and you believe that what the Bible says is accurate, there is an entire race of people sprung from Ishmael, and they have hated and done war against those that were sprung from Isaac, the Israelites, for 4,000 years, 5,000 years, for a very long time, because of one decision that Abraham made and decided he knew better than God, or that God needed his help. I imagine he felt he was stepping out in faith, doing what God, or hoping that God would bless him. It was not a good decision. And I know some would say, hey, well, okay, all of your examples have been the Old Testament. We're living in a New Testament world, so it's different now, just like we don't need to tithe anymore, which I disagree with. Obviously, now that Jesus has paid the price for our sins, we can step out in faith, do whatever, and, you know, trust that God will bless. It's different now. I disagree with that as well. God is God. There's not one God in the Old Testament and another in the New. It's still God. But examples. Peter. God bless Peter. When Jesus was talking about how he was going to die, at one point Peter said, that's never going to happen. And I'm sure he thought he was stepping out in faith. And Jesus immediately rebuked him. Get thee behind me, Satan. And this is like two verses after Peter
said, hey, you are the Son of God, and Jesus commended him for his faith. So he was in a pretty strong place, but obviously he still had work to do. Later on, the night that Jesus is arrested, Jesus has said, this is going to happen. I'm going to be arrested. This is the deal. And yet, when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter decided to try to fight that Jesus might be freed and not taken, and he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And first of all, I guess you don't send fishermen into battle, because what kind of battle plan is it to cut off somebody's ear? They're not going to die from that wound. They're just going to get really mad. So if you're really going to attack somebody, find a different target. But beyond that, did Peter trust what Jesus had said? At the very least, he did not understand. And I would submit that he also didn't trust, because that action was not someone submitted to what God wanted. It's not someone walking in the plan. That was someone stepping out in faith and trusting that God would bless them. And Jesus took time out from being arrested to heal the servant. So the servant, in the end, I guess he came out of it okay, but not much of a blessing to have your ear cut off. Not a lot of examples of this as much in the New Testament, but a lot of times when Paul's talking to the churches, he'll say, listen, you're doing this. Why are you doing this? And that goes back to what Phil Vischer, me, myself, and Bob, was talking about, how he says, I see a lot of churches doing this where they say, we need to have a vision. We need to decide what would be best and then start doing it so that God can bless it. And he says, you're getting it wrong. That is in the wrong direction. The verse says, for lack of revelation, the people perish. So if you don't know what God wants, all you're doing is wasting time and energy and money. And so when Paul says, listen, you churches are saying that everyone has to be circumcised. That's not what God said. You churches are saying this. You churches are believing that. You're saying we have to do this. You're saying you haven't listened to what God actually wants. I submit that there are a number of examples when Paul speaks to specific churches, and so you probably find them in Corinthians or Galatians or Ephesians or Colossians, where he says, let God direct you, follow him, and then you're going to be on the right track. So the fun part of this, at least for me, will be next week when I get to talk about the way to really step out in power, and I get to talk about where God currently has me. But to reiterate, it is my belief that anyone who truly trusts God and is a servant of God, following God, but is stepping out in things that are important, doing things their own way without consulting him, I think you're very foolish. I'm not trying to step on toes, but this is a bit of a challenge. If you are listening to this and the Holy Spirit is, you know, working on you, if there's an area in your life where you're like, no, this one, it's areas that we want to have control over. Another, my friend who was upset with me about this, he's like, you know, when you say that you don't do anything without God's approval, does that mean you're asking God, you know, what kind of cereal to have for breakfast? Does it mean you ask God what kind of shirt to put on? No, I don't. There are most things are, God has given me common sense. God has given me wisdom. So, you know, it's like 30 degrees out today. When I left to go have breakfast with my pastor, I wasn't wearing shorts and sandals because it's 30 degrees out, and I have enough common sense to know I need to wear more than that or I will suffer. I didn't need to ask God, do I need to wear a jacket? I just looked at the temperature, 30 degrees. I already know I need to wear a jacket. The food that I eat, it's... Now, I have not had very good common sense always with that food, but after some weight gain and a possible diabetes scare, my common sense has kicked in, and I'm eating better, and I'm exercising more. And that's just common sense. I don't need to ask God, should I go for a walk today? I need exercise, and I need exercise every day, and I know if I go a couple days without exercising, the weight starts coming back on. If I just start eating whatever I want to, the weight starts coming back on. So there's most things in life, it's just a matter of common sense and of, you know, understanding what I understand about how the world works. And then for beyond that, what is already in Scripture? What has God said? You know, if I feel like my life would be better if I set fire to my neighbor's house, if you're listening, Murrows, no worries, this is just an example. If I felt like my life would be better if I did that, I could go to, you know, scripture where it talks about doing good to your neighbor, and I could say, oh, right, okay. And that's a dumb example, but I'm saying that most of the things in life are covered by the wisdom of just natural, everyday common sense, and then the added wisdom of the supernatural, of trusting God. So I don't have to ask God every month, hey, should I give 10% away? I already know He's commanded that, so I do it, and I trust that He will bless me financially. And again, I can't stress that point enough. He has, and He continues to do so. So if you get nothing else from this recording, if you believe in God, and you are a servant of Him, and you're not giving at least 10% away, I dare you to do so. In fact, the only place I know of in the Bible where God says, test me in this, try me, is where it comes to giving. And He says, if you are not giving, test me in this, try giving, and see if I don't pour out blessing on you. If you are holding back what you have financially, it shows that you don't trust God. And why not? Who else is there to trust? Believe me, He knows more than you do. He has more than you will ever have. And everything belongs to Him anyway. So please, I am begging you, try trusting Him. But that's off topic. The topic was, and continues to be, what I was saying is that probably 90 to 95% of my daily decisions, all it takes is common sense, and then the understanding of God that I have of God's character, the level of faith He's given me, and I know what to do. The extra 5% is what I'm talking about, and specifically, what am I doing with my comedy, as opposed to my friend who loves God and who is a good person, and who what he's doing with his comedy. He is living his comedy life in the way of, I'm going to step out, I'm going to do what seems good to me, and I'm going to trust God to bless it. I submit that that is a foolish way of living, because it indicates he either does not trust that God cares enough to direct him in this thing that is he's so passionate about, or he believes he knows more than God does. And either is dangerous. So, that's what I am here to say today. This podcast was about what not to do. In my opinion, this is a dangerous and, at the very least, silly way to live. Next week, I get to talk about the way that I'm doing things. And none of this is to toot my own horn and say, listen, I am so amazing. I've got it all figured out. I believe in what God has told me, and I have had enough examples in my life, which I'll get into next week, of me trying to help God do the things that He's promised, that in the case of comedy, for once, I'm trying to save some struggle and some tears, and I'm just waiting on His revelation. And I think that's it for this week, and I hope that this was valuable to you. This wasn't fun and games so much as other weeks have been, but this is very important to me, and I think it's very important to God. I really do believe that, and so I hope that this has been of value to you. If you are interested in talking more about this and you have a way of contacting me, please do. I would love to talk more. Even if you think I'm crazy, I will listen. I don't have all wisdom, and there may be something I'm really missing, so absolutely, let's talk about what you think. And if this has struck a chord with you, any of what I've said about tithing, about submission, about any of this, and you're like, okay, I want to know more, or I have questions, I would be delighted to talk to you about your questions. Or, even better, you could contact someone who knows stuff, like, you know, maybe your pastor or a counselor, someone who really knows what they're talking about, as opposed to me, who just sometimes thinks that I do. And we have, I think, come to the end of this podcast recording. I'm going to do a song, but since it's Thanksgiving week, I don't have a parody. We've already gone pretty deep, so we'll stay a little deep just to end out the podcast today. I'm going to sing a song that I wrote about thankfulness. Just a moment. So here I am at the piano going to sing a song for you, and hopefully this recording will go well. I wrote this song well over a decade ago, and I hadn't played it until I practiced it this very morning in probably the better part of a decade, so it might be a little rough. But this is coming from the truest place I have. It's coming from deep inside. And on this Thanksgiving week, for you to know, for God to know, for anyone who cares to know, I am very, very thankful.
You gave up everything to pay the price for my shame. I must lose everything before you can take away this pain. I didn't know how much of a slave I was until I knelt at the cross and I felt the Master's touch. That's why I'm thankful. You took away everything I owned. That's why I'm thankful that you destroyed the life I'd known. Was no life at all. As in your arms I fall, I see the mystery, I see the beauty, and I am thankful. You gave up everything to pay the price for my sin. I must lose everything before true life really gets to begin. The things I held so dear have turned to ashes in my hands. And yet my sight is made clear, and I see the glory of your plan. That's why I'm thankful. You took away everything I owned. That's why I'm thankful that you destroyed the life I know. It was no life at all. As in your arms I fall, I see the mystery, I see the beauty, and I am thankful. You took away everything I own. That's why I'm thankful that you destroyed the life I'd known. It was no life at all. It was no life at all. It was no life at all. As in your arms I fall, I see the mystery, I see the beauty, see who I will be, and I am thankful.
So we got pretty deep today, but it relates to comedy because I'm passionate about comedy, and if it matters to me, it matters to God. I believe that with all my heart. You know what? If it matters to you, it also matters to God, and you matter to God. And if nobody's ever told you that, allow me to be the first. If you were the only one that it would matter, let me try that again. If you were the only one it would affect, or the only one he could save, he still would have died. Because he loves you that much. And that's why I want you to own your stage this week. Because God loves you, and whatever stage you have is what he has given you to own. And you deserve to own the heck out of it. So I hope you will. I hope you're having a fantastic Thanksgiving. And I hope you'll come back and see us next week. Till then.